Wasn't that fun this morning? Getting up an hour early. We're thankful to God that we got up this morning, no matter what time it was. So up here is a map. You'll recognize this possibly from last week, Paul's third journey, somewhere around 52 to 57 A.D. What I want us to see at the same time is this map. I forgot my remote control and everything's all crazy. So I have to figure out what I'm doing. This map. Basically what this is in this area right here, this is the extent of Paul's work so far. He started here and he went back and then he started and he went a little bit further. Actually, he got into here and he went back. And then now in this third trip, he's all over there. Basically, what you see Paul doing here, what you see him doing, can you turn that on, please? What you see him doing here is going toward the heart. This is all the heart of the Roman Empire right in here, right? That's where everybody is. And he is going in that direction and filling it up and filling it up and filling it up. And the yellow on this map, I think that's yellow, represents basically regions known to contain Christians around the time that Paul is doing his work, because that's where he was. Did you notice over here, there's a little church, or there's quite a bit of yellow over there in Rome. Now, we don't know how much yellow there is over there, but has Paul been there yet? He's not been there yet. In fact, we'll see that in a little bit later on. He has not been here yet, but yet there are Christians over there. Well, how did they get there? We don't have record of it, right? The point is, we don't have all the records. Can you put in different batteries for this thing too, please? We do. I have them right here. Brand new. So, the record, it's not in there. In other words, we have some of the acts of some of the apostles. That's what we're getting at. We have some of the acts of some of the apostles, not all of the acts of all the apostles. Not only that, but something else is going on here. Remember, if you remember from last week, we said that Romans is written during this trip, and we'll see that later on in today's class. So Romans is written during this trip, which means, turn to Romans 16. Thank you. In Romans 16, verse 3, the conclusion of Romans, verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, they, for my life, risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked, what's the next word? My next word is hard. Much. Worked much for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles. Verse 8, greet Urbanus, my fellow worker. Verse 12, greet that dude and that dude, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard. Look at all these workers. And not only are they just plain old workers, but what kind of workers are they? They're working hard. That's how you get all this yellow here. It's not just from Paul running around and doing his apostle thing. It's not from just the apostles running around and doing their apostle thing. It's from people just like you and me who are working hard. Now here's the question. Do you want a lot of yellow like that around here in Antwerp and Philadelphia and Theresa and Governor and Watertown? Do you want it? How are we going to get it? By working hard. The interesting thing here is that some of these people are not necessarily evangelists working hard. Whatever they're doing in your service, work hard. Whatever it is, you might be a preacher, you might not be, you might be just a regular old person. who can't put two words together, but somebody sees that person is a servant. Look at that person. If we want a whole bunch of yellow in this area, then we need to be hard workers. Okay, so in Acts 19, in Acts 19, verse 8, he has corrected the church in Ephesus, and they are now baptized into Christ. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued to speak out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading from them, about the kingdom of God. Remember, we saw from Acts 17, we had this little evangelism 101. One of the things that they're going to want to do in when you go somewhere, what Paul always did is he went to the synagogue. Everywhere he went to the synagogue. That's what he's doing here again. Verse 9, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, fellowship took care of itself. And he went somewhere else. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples' reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay, quick point. He withdrew. Sometimes it is time to move on. That's what happens. More? Verse 10, this took place over 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Here's another thing. He went to Ephesus. Now, he had been to other places, but he was in Ephesus for 2 years. And during that 2 years, who heard the word? All of Asia. So he goes to the centrally populated place. Now, you go wherever their people are, and you pray to God that he'll bring you hearts that are soft. But if you're going to try to use some brains, go to somewhere where there's a lot of people, especially transients who come in and out, teach them the gospel, and they go back to wherever they were, and they teach somebody the gospel, and next thing you know, everybody in all of Asia has heard the word. All right, the next little part, the main point of it, remember the point of Acts is the explosion of the church. It's not working? Volume in the room? Okay. The point of this section, verse 10, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear upon them all in the name of the Lord of Jesus was being magnified. Verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Here's this explosion of the church. That's the point of the whole book of Acts. Here we see it again. Look, here it is again. Here it is again. Now, from your reading for today and for last week. Verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or the aprons were even being carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them and evil spirits went out. Wow! Big things are happening. What's the next thing that happens?
The devil tries to get in there.
Okay.
Through other people.
How? How does he try to get in there?
Through
other people. So you've got, and what are these other people doing? What are these other people doing?
Casting out evil spirits in the name of Jesus.
Or at least
pretending.
Key word. Trying, pretending. Okay, so you've got Paul come along who can do it, and then you've got what? Pretenders. We might call them frauds. Frauds. And what happens?
The evil spirits themselves expose them.
Exposed by the evil spirits. That's God using them. They are exposed. And then what happens? The ones who were really seeking the truth, what did they do? They said, here it is. So, can you think of any false religions in our times that have been exposed as being false religion? I can think over the last 20 years, there's one denomination at least that is well known for child abuse. What is it? Okay, anytime what is false is exposed as being what it is, false, what should we do? Provide the alternative. Clearly, loudly, shout out. We have to plainly, clearly. That's what happened here. Did you notice what happened? They fled out of the house naked and wounded. Don't come back is the point. That's the same thing that we have to do. We have to, look, let God expose them, or we can through reasoning or whatever, but when this false denomination, this false religion is exposed by whatever means, we have an obligation right then to say, those of you who are searching for the truth, here's the real deal. And shout it. You ever see those billboards? What part of no don't you understand? Have you been baptized? I see those billboards on the way to Massachusetts, of all places, I think. Or maybe that's the one that says, Jesus is real, there is a hell. Things like that. This one's saying, look, Jesus is the real Savior, not Muhammad, not anybody else. We need to do the same thing. I asked a question about this expression, in the name of Jesus. Okay, in verse 13, the Jewish exorcists attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. What do we learn about this expression, in the name of, or Jesus' name? What do we learn about saying it? Better be using it for the right reason, and just using it. Don't use it flippantly. And just saying it doesn't do anything at all. You could say, by Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus, in the name of... You could say that all day long, and it doesn't necessarily do anything, does it? So one thing we learn here is that just saying it doesn't necessarily do anything. Now, with that in mind, Jesus says in John 14, at least three times in John 14, and in Ephesians 5 also, that if you ask anything in my name, you'll receive it. If you ask the Father something in my name, you'll receive it. In Ephesians 5, we're giving thanks to God for what we've received in the name of Jesus. Okay, so this expression, in the name of, in my name, is associated with prayer. However, do you realize that in the New Testament, it is never actually used in prayer? You can't find a prayer in the New Testament that has, at the end, beginning, middle, or anywhere around it, in the name of Jesus. What does this tell you about our prayers? Number one, if we include in the name of Jesus, it doesn't necessarily get us anything. Number two, we don't even have to include that. We don't ever see it, right? In fact, Stephen, when he's dying, verse 59 of chapter 7, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He didn't say in the name of Jesus, amen. What's the point? You don't actually have to. Now, there are some who will say, if you don't say in the name of Jesus in your prayer, then number one, your prayer won't be heard. Number two, you don't respect Jesus himself. That's not true. That is not in the Bible. So next time you hear somebody say a prayer and they don't say in Jesus' name, that's okay. What is in Jesus' name referring to?
By his authority.
By his authority. Right. We are praying these things in Jesus' name, and it's fine to say it. Amen. But the real point is God has given us authority to say this. God had not given them authority to cast out those demons. God gave Paul the authority. That's why he could say it. Okay. I've made your point. Sorry.
It's all right.
Okay.
Please.
Yes, sir.
Are you familiar with anyone who says that you can't pray to Jesus?
Yes.
Stephen prayed to Jesus, correct?
Yes. Okay. Acts 19. We're still in chapter 19 of Acts, right? Okay. Many of also of those who believed kept coming. Verse 18. Confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and decided that they didn't need them anymore, so they would in turn just sell them, take the profits, and give it to the Lord, give it to a local preacher, give it to a preacher far away, give it to somebody who's in need. Do you see that? What did they do with these evil, these tools of evil? What did they do with them? Destroyed it.
Publicly.
Yeah, publicly. By the way, at 50,000 pieces of silver is roughly 50,000 days of labor at $3 an hour, at 8 hours a day, 4.3 weeks a month, so on and so forth. That's $1.2 million they just burned up in smoke. Just think of all the good they could have done with it. But what does God say?
I say it's more important to do what God says. If you want, let's say you desire mercy over sacrifice, something like that,
right.
That kind of work.
Right. He doesn't want. No, look, if they, okay, we'll sell it, what happens with this book that contains things that, it's a tool of evil? Somebody else gets it. Exactly. Deuteronomy 23, there are a couple passages that essentially teach the same thing. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog. A dog is probably a male prostitute. Okay, that's the idea. You shall not bring a hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Anything that's associated with evil, don't bring it to God. Just get rid of it. Right? That's what we see back here in Acts 19. Okay, a couple other things from this. Any comments or questions, please? Yes, George.
I have another question.
Okay.
What does the congregation do when it's selling its building?
It's the Lord's resources that were justly, and we have authority to own a building.
I understand, but when we're selling it and a false...
Oh.
You know, the Presbyterians want to buy it.
That's fantastic. You know what we've just gotten from them? Their money.
Well...
They get... You know, you can look at that's. This is a matter of judgment. You know, whether or not you should sell it to somebody, you might not want to, right? But I don't think it's a sin to sell it to somebody. You might want to get them for all they can, for all you can.
So you wouldn't,
and I'm not joking either. That is a source. It's a tool of evil, and I don't know why you'd end up selling it to them. But if you do, get it for all you can. So you deplete their resources, right?
That's not then equivalent to the book burning issue?
It could be.
Not really.
So it's a matter of judgment. Yeah. Which might be one argument for not owning a building. You avoid this circumstance. But again, this is a matter of judgment, right? Although these are very real. These are very real situations that everybody is exposed to. Oh, so this there's a disturbance concerning the way. I think I've just got very much ahead of myself. Yes, I did. How did that happen? Yeah, all right. In verse 21... Any other comments or questions before I go on? Okay, so verse 21, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Okay, here's what's about to happen. Paul is going to write to Rome right around now. Turn to Romans 15:24, and we're going to read essentially exactly what he just said here in Acts 19. Romans 15:24, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also their material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. Okay, so he says the same thing. So he writes Romans right around this time. Maybe a tiny bit before, maybe a tiny bit after. Not sure, but it's right around here. At the same time, he writes 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians 16. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So, Paul writes to Rome. Paul writes to Corinth. He also tells them he's about to come to Corinth. Now, something is about to happen that we don't actually have a record of. It is only implied. Paul finds out something is wrong in Corinth. Namely, they have rejected him as an apostle. He makes a trip there. And then he comes back to Ephesus. Okay? You're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Go to the last one first. 13:1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Okay, we only have record of him so far, have gone there once when he converted them. But he's writing here, and in chapter 12, verse 14, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Okay, so we don't have record of one time. Furthermore, the second time he was there was a grievous time for him. Chapter 1, verse 21, I call God as my witness to my soul, that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Come again to spare you. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, he writes them a letter. In 2 Corinthians, he's saying, look, there's already been a trip to you, and I'm not coming again the third time because I want to spare you. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. Wait a minute, he had never been there in sorrow as far as we know. Not the first time. He hadn't been there in sorrow. Then by the end of 2 Corinthians, he's been there at least twice. And the second trip was a trip of sorrow. So, he says, I'm going to write to Rome. And he writes to Rome. He says, I'm going to write to Corinth, and I'm going to go to Corinth. Then, although he didn't initially plan on it, he goes over to Corinth, makes a trip over there. Things don't go well for him. He comes back to Ephesus, where he writes, sometime he writes 2 Corinthians. Actually, I just got ahead of myself there. We know that whatever happened in Corinth on this second trip that we don't have a record of was a grievous time. What specifically? They had rejected him as an apostle, because that's what he talks about in 2 Corinthians. That's all 2 Corinthians. You have rejected me as an apostle, since, or at least some there have. Now, he gets back to Ephesus. Sometime after he gets back to Ephesus, verse 23, it came about at that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, rises up and he gets all the people at Ephesus up in an uproar. Verse 28, they heard this, they were filled with rage, and began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city was filled with confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along with them Gaius, Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some Asiarchs who were friends of his sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, and the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd, concluding that it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, having motioned with his hand, Alexander intended to make a defense to the assembly, but when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry rose from them all as they shouted for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And here's what's happening. Back in Corinth, things seem to be falling apart. Here in Ephesus, things aren't going that well. Paul has problems everywhere he's going right now. What did we say? If you want the yellow to be up there, what kind of work do you need? Hard work. To maintain the peace, as it were, whatever you want to call Paul was doing at this time, this is hard work. Remember, this is what he talks about in 2 Corinthians. I've been whipped, I've spent the night in the deep, I've been imprisoned, I've been here and there and everywhere. And above all of this, there is the daily concern I have for all the churches. Keeping up with all this, everything's falling apart. So here's the question. Paul couldn't do it all on himself, could he? I mean, first of all, Paul can't be in two places at one time. And even in the place he's at, He still can't do it all by himself, can he? So what does he have to do? Two things at least.
Depend on others.
Yeah, specifically first, prayer. Do you notice how he starts every letter of his? Every letter but, I think, two. I thank my God for you. By the way, he's writing to Corinth. I thank God for you and everything that you were enriched in him. Enriched in him so that you could be who you could be. Oh, by the way, about things going on back here in Ephesus, he writes about in 2 Corinthians, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us at Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. That's the answer. Trust in God. He on whom we have set our hope. Romans 1, I thank my God. I mention you always in my prayers. And then, again, Ephesians, in my prayers. Philippians, in my prayers. Colossians, in my prayers. Thessalonians, in my prayers. Philemon, an individual. I pray for you all the time. Because he understands whether or not they're faithful, whether or not all these things, the unity continues, does not depend on himself alone. It does depend on any one person can wreck it. So we do what we can, and we pray, and as John said, and as Paul is doing, we then address the situation as best we can, whether we write a letter, or we confront somebody in person, or whatever the situation might be. Comments or questions on this? Did you notice, in this section, this man Demetrius... What does he say? Verse 27, verse 26. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that the gods made with hands are no gods at all. This reminds me of something that's been going on for how long? Since the beginning. What's the question? The question is, who is the real God? That's the question. So God comes down in the book of Exodus, and what does he say? I'm the real God. Again, years later, 500, 600, 700 years later, with Babylon, he takes Israel away, and when he delivers Israel, they walk out of Babylon. They don't fight their way out. They walk out of Babylon, just like they walked out of Exodus. What's the point? God is the only real God. 700, 600, 500 years later, here we come again. The question is, who is the real God? Paul comes along, he says, these are not gods. In fact, in verse 27, not only is there danger of our trade of ours to fall in disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis being regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all Asia and the world will worship, will be dethroned. And that is exactly the point. Yes, that's what will happen. Because God is saying, I'm God, and these aren't. And there is no difference between then and now. Go ahead.
I didn't have it.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were. Right. So there's no difference between then and now. It's the same thing. The difference is, God has demonstrated himself once for all now. And we can't expect him. The next time he demonstrates himself, what's going to happen? It'll be too late. That's when every knee will bow. We'll see him coming on the clouds, and that's it. That's the final time. That's the difference between now and the previous 6,000 years or so, right? Where am I? These crowds. How would you describe the crowds? A mob. Just about out of control. Very much, some of them.
The guy at the end says, listen, basically, if you guys don't get it under control, Rome's going to come down here and extinguish us all.
Right.
Basically, get it correct.
Yeah. Wising up. But they're losing it. They're, what did you, I have the word written insane. Not literally. We're going to have to go through it real quick anyways. Not literally insane. But they're out of their minds. They are out of their minds. We don't have to bother to turn there, but this passage says that Satan ensnares people and that we have to get them out of it. Now here's the question. Are you going to get any of these people out of their ensnarement in this circumstance? It's not going to happen. So what do? You put it off for a little while and come back later. Get them one-on-one when you can reason with somebody. Here's my point. You ever have a Bible study with two people who disagree with you? Good luck. Right? Now, obviously, it can work. But we've all been there. We've all been there where this one just feeds off of this one. And next thing you know, nobody made any progress in reason at all. So the idea is, look, control the situation as best you can. And one of them might be, hey, this is nice, glad to know both of you. Can we meet you and this day and you on this day? And you know what likely is going to happen? One of them will say what? No. And what do you know about that person? They're not interested in reason. They're not interested in making progress, intellectual, honest progress. They're just wanting to pound your opinion, their opinion home. Something about belief and undeniable facts. Did you want to say something?
You're going to get there, I think.
Okay. Men of Ephesus, verse 35. What man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So, since these are undeniable facts, oh really? An image fell from heaven. Do you really believe it? Yes, they did. And what does that tell us about ourselves? We can be very gullible.
The culture around us can affect what we see as reality.
Right.
A generation ago, two generations ago, where they have accepted homosexuality.
Right.
What about today? Look how it's affecting.
Yeah. Yeah, our culture. So be careful of the culture you're in and be aware of it and aware that it is impacting you and especially your children. You know, we're adults. We got things figured out mostly. We can still be influenced, but our children, we have to fight against it constantly. Don't ever let up your guard, because if you do, you'll believe that a rock fell out of heaven and is a god. This is what happens, folks. We can believe some awfully stupid things.
You think, you know, I believe the way, but I'm gonna listen to this or watch this or whatever.
Interesting.
Slowly penetrates in.
Hey, say that point again. You can believe the way, and yet what?
Listen to something or watch something.
What do you mean watch something?
Television.
Oh.
Say however you want to watch.
What do you mean listen to something?
Television, music.
Music.
I mean, you know, however you want a computer, however you want to say that. Slowly. Don't think that it don't try to get in there, because it does. You're
Remember
yourself.
That. Gary, I think that's an excellent point. What we believe does not necessarily correspond to the truth. You notice that? I believe a rock fell from heaven and is a god. Well, that ain't so. So in our culture, somebody will say to you, what? You can believe that, and that's fine. But I'm not going to believe it.
I'm okay and you're okay.
Right. Is it fine for you to believe that?
No.
The basis of our belief should not be what we want, but what is indeed reality. Go ahead.
Particularly since we behave upon
right.
what we believe. It's not purely academic.
It is not purely academic. Because our actions are based on it, and what's based on our actions? Our future. In the other world. It's not purely academic, exactly. So, we have to be prepared to help people understand. Whoops. Right? Help people understand. No. I mean, you probably hear this all the time too. But that's fine for you to believe. I'll believe this. No, it's not fine for anybody to believe anything just because they want to or don't want to. It's based on the facts. What's in a name? People with these first names. I read this the other day. This is great. Well, it's not great for me, actually. Or my wife. People, you've read this? People with these first names make the best spouses. Katie, Sophie, Louise, Sarah, Emily, Charlotte, Elizabeth, Amy, Jessica, you're in the good, yeah. Lucy, and then for the men, David, Andrew, Daniel, Paul, John. Everybody in here is fantastic. William, Simon, James, Chris, and Stephen, you're all right. Everything's going to be all fine. Oh, see? You're Stephen. Good for you. Sorry, Isolde. No. By the way, yeah, if you take 10 names, you're going to have basically half of American society right here in these names. So it's hard to...
Oh.
About this time, there occurred a small disturbance concerning the way for a man named Demetrius. Now, was he good or bad? He was not a good man here. Can you think of another man named Demetrius in the New Testament?
His name's not
No, his, no, he's not a good husband. Right. Can you think of another man named Demetrius in the New Testament? Remember where? Do you remember what it says?
Third John.
There's Diotrephes.
The book centers around this guy.
No, that's Diotrephes.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
Diotrephes is not a good guy. As opposed to Diotrephes, don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Diotrephes is evil. Boom. Here's this guy named Demetrius who has received a good report from all the saints and from the truth and from us also. Demetrius. Here's a guy named Demetrius who you don't want to be like in Acts chapter 19, but in 1 John, 3 John, there's a guy named Demetrius who you do want to be like. The point is this. You don't, your name doesn't make you. You make your name. Now, nowadays, you're just a product of your society, and it's the same thing. You know, what name do you have? What does your face look like? And that, you know, because it certainly not have to do with any of the choices that you have made. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we make ourselves, if you will. This word, people, it is interesting, and so I'll point it out. In verse 32, so then, some were shouting one thing, and some another for the, see that next word, assembly. Look in verse 39, the last word, assembly. The last word in verse 41, assembly. That is our word that we, that ecclesia word, the called out. The church is the ecclesia, which is a combination of a whole bunch of different words. But it's the church. This is the same word that we often use or read, church. Or assembly. Because all it means by now, originally it did mean called out. That is in the etymology. And the idea is in there, but that's not actually how the word is being used now. And the called out, we're in the called out. No, that's not how it's actually being used. It's being used, we're in the assembly, and that's what the word means in the New Testament. Although it is neat, and it is true, that we Christians are called out of this world. Comments or questions here? What's in a name? Did you notice that? There was no small disturbance concerning the way. Verse 23 and verse 9 also. Can you think of other names that are in the New Testament? There's the sect. There's the church of God. There's the disciples. Anybody, anything else pop in your mind?
The churches of Christ. Preview.
The churches of Christ. The church of the firstborn. So what do we understand from all these different names?
There's not one singular.
And we can have other names. The question is, what is prudent? And you're going to have to deal with that. You know, we live in a society that there's a whole bunch of false stuff everywhere. So you have to. But I don't just necessarily pick... I might, when I go to somewhere, I might scan the phone book and initially look for churches of Christ. I might do that, probably. That would be prudent to do. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the church of God is wrong, or I would never go there, right? It might be the case where that church is wrong, but not necessarily. We can have other names. How many times have you heard, are you church of Christ? So let me ask you a question. Are you church of Christ? Well, if you're not, we've got a problem. Because, let's ask the question again. Are you Church of Christ?
Christ said he's only going to build one church.
I am.
But they use it in the denomination type setting.
Right.
That's how they're asking it, though.
If not, then we have a problem. Yes and no, if denomination. Why? Let's run through this real quick. There are many denominations within Christendom. This question is often asked, meaning, do you identify with doctrines typically held by the denomination known as church or churches of Christ? That's normally how this question is asked. And in fact, we can ask it among ourselves. And this is really where I'm going with this. By the way, do you identify with doctrines typically held by churches of Christ? I do. Typically, you go to churches of Christ, find a sign, knock on the door. Typically, what I say up here is going to be a lot of the same of what they say up there. Not everything, but a lot of it will be the same. Now, the question is, and again, yes, as far as other, now listen to the wording, as far as other local congregations of Christ, people who happen to have Church of Christ on the sign, and I properly interpret the Bible, if they're properly interpreting the Bible and I am, then yeah, I am going to identify with them, in, at least to some degree, right? If not, if they're identifying it properly and I'm not, then I've got a problem, right? But again, no, if a denomination, see, that's a key word in here, held by the denomination. My whole point is, be careful of the language that we use, because are you Church of Christ? Yes, but not what they're asking. And so we need to understand what we're saying to ourselves, and we don't want to encourage or help or nurture this in any way. No, they're a little bit confused. We've got to help people understand. No, that's I understand what you're saying, but and guess what? You have an opportunity to do a little teaching. Gently, kindly, softly. No, I'm not. What are you, crazy? That's a denomination. That won't get you very far.
When people ask this, they aren't asking, what do you believe?
No.
And if you answer with what you believe, you would have to prep them for that first, but that's not what they're asking.
Right.
When they say that. And
right.
So they're trying to identify you one way or another, and they probably don't care what you believe.
Right.
You know, if asking the question
yeah.
this way under a particular set of circumstances.
Right.
You know.
However, they, in I'm assuming that they, in what you're saying, is people who are not Christians. Mm-hmm. I'm also taking this from the perspective of people who are Christians. Okay, because the problem exists in both ways. And how we interact with those who are not and are truly ignorant and don't want to know what you're saying. But often, we're asked by people who are Christians, are you Church of Christ? And they either want to know exactly what you think or they have a problem with what Churches of Christ teach. And again, if this Church of Christ, whichever given one it is, teaches what is in the Bible, then yes, I am Church of Christ. And you had better be too, right? Don't have this little pet peeve with something. So it's confusing. Just know what you're thinking and how we're interacting with each other. And if I haven't confused you too much already.
I think that there's a parallel out there of, have you been baptized?
Exactly.
And depending on who it comes from, I might answer, yes, I was immersed.
Yeah.
You know, and go on from there. And so that you've led that conversation into the place that it needs to go.
Right.
If you ask me an answer, yes.
Yes. Right. You know, I'm going to take this opportunity. Tony has been coming, and I'll tell you exactly what his situation is right now. He's wrestling with, you know, he accepted the truth, and the truth is you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and if you have not been, then you have not washed away your sins. You are saved at the point of forgiveness, which happens at baptism. Now he accepts that. So I say to him, you got to investigate other people. If you got to find a church, now go investigate. And that's all you can do. Go investigate. So you knock on the door and say, do you believe in baptism? Guess what most of them will say?
Yes.
Yes. That is not necessarily the right question. That's a good first question. Excellent first question.
The question is why?
Why? And to be specific also, were you saved before you were baptized or at the point of baptism? And what will most people say? Before. And then you know, we're not talking about the same baptism, right? So that's what Tony's wrestling with. So if we have opportunity to help them gently, then let them know. Maybe others. Anybody else? Comment or question? Thank you for your work. We'll break till 5 after.